So we, back when we launched a Seven Mountains Church, this was, you know, people usually have a slogan or a theme. This is the one that we chose to go with. It's an abbreviation of 1 John 4:17, as he is, so also are we in this world. But this is a powerful verse to understand who you are in Christ. We've brought this up before. Again, there's some things that I kind of mention in passing when I give a message, but this is going to be specifically about this. We talk about in here that most church culture is about trying not to sin, is about, I'm going to try to have a better day today. We even unknowingly do it in our prayers. You know, oh Lord Jesus, I pray that we have a good day today. I'm not saying God doesn't want your day to go good, but if it doesn't go good, is it God's fault? Interesting that we use that phrase. And is our life not our own, but it was bought with a price? I don't see that in the Bible that the apostles prayed that they would have a good day today. I'm pretty sure when Paul was getting ready to go into the city, he's saying, Lord, I know I'm going to be persecuted. I know it's going to hurt, but you know what? You're with me. You're going to shine through me. And I pray that if the gospel reaches one person through my persecution, it was worth it. We just have a very different mindset in American culture about what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus, to be a Christian, to be a believer. So the point of today, my mind went somewhere else. So the other thing that we have heavy in church culture, along with that example that I gave, is again, the struggling Christian. Well, I'm just trying to get by. Well, I'm just trying to live one day at a time. And what you actually see in Scripture is not that. That happened through generations, that happened through tradition. I know a favorite teacher of mine, Dan Moeller, would always say, you know, if we see this statement, we're supposed to be like Jesus, right? You ever see Jesus, like, it's been a long ministry day, and he sits home, and he's back with the apostles, and Peter's like, hey, Jesus, and Jesus is like, not now, Peter. I've had a really long day. I was trying to minister to this person, and they were just rejecting everything I said. I was trying to give them truth, and they're just believing a lie. You know, I can't believe that person. I don't even think their brain is working. Well, you know, Jesus, not Peter, I'm not done complaining about all these people that aren't listening to me. I heal their sick. I raise their dead. They say it comes from the devil. And some people are saying that we're just exaggerating this story. I came to save them. They don't even want to have life. In fact, I'm so upset, Peter, I changed my mind. Get all the apostles to start laying hands on me because I'm losing it. We laugh, but we've done that. And we may do it on a daily or weekly, if not daily, basis. And you know what the excuse is? Well, I'm not Jesus. I have a lot of scriptures to show you otherwise. You may not be the physical, only begotten Son of God, but I will show you in Scripture today that we are not supposed to have a difference between us and Jesus. But see, culture and church culture has said we're not Jesus. Or that was Jesus. We can't follow that. Really? Jesus said, follow me. If we talk a lot about, would you say that discipleship is a pretty churchy word? Okay. See, most people don't even know what discipleship is. Discipleship in its purest form is when a rabbi would take on a student and say, follow me. That's why when Jesus said to the apostles, follow me, they knew exactly what that meant. It meant the rabbi, remember that they called Jesus the rabbi is calling you. And so what that meant was you were selected to follow this teacher and not just listen to them and then give your opinion back to them, not just hear what they say, but hear what they say and do what they do. Jesus modeled that, right? They were listening to Jesus. He was telling them. And then what did he say? Okay, I'm going to take 12 of you. And by the way, go out and say, the kingdom of heaven is here. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, meaning my teaching, my power, freely give. That's discipleship. What we're seeing in church today is take classes. learn information. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is saying what he said and doing what he did. And Jesus modeled that, right? He said, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. That's discipleship. Anything less is not. And I can tell you why, again, that word has gotten messed up. Because, again, in Christian culture, it's memorize some verses, try to have a good day, try to be like Jesus, but you're not really because you're not perfect and you're going to slip and you should just embrace that already. None of that is in Scripture. Do you know that the Bible does not say when you sin, you have an advocate to the Father? It says if you sin. But we live in a culture, a church culture of when you sin. You expect to sin. You know what the Bible calls that? Sin consciousness. And in Hebrews, it says, therefore, there is now not to be any consciousness of sin. That doesn't mean that we just go out and live like the devil, but it means, are we living a life of Christ consciousness or sin consciousness? If you're thinking about, I must not sin today, I must not get angry today, I must love people today, that's not Christ conscience, that's sin conscience. If you just have Christ at the forefront of your mind and you're just like, man, I'm just going to go out and love people with the love of Jesus today, don't worry, you won't sin. Do you know that the Bible says that if you are led by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh? So if you are living, walking 24/7, in the Spirit, you will not sin. That's what the Bible says. I know that's not what's usually being taught in churches or Christian culture. That's what the Bible says. Before I continue, I know it's like a silly question, but let's just make sure. Can we all agree that the Bible is true? And that that is what we should follow. We don't get to follow it until a circumstance happens. So before we get into this, I want to tell you something that Jesus said. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You all have ears, but that doesn't mean everybody in here is going to hear and receive what's going to be said. Jesus also said, be careful how you hear. And you have debates and YouTube stuff where you have people from different denominations, they've read the exact same verse, and then they're trying to argue through their circumstances and through their denomination. The easiest scripture to point to is Jesus said, he who believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works he will do because I go to the Father. Would we agree that that is a simple statement? What is he saying? If I did it, you'll do it. If I said it, you'll say it. If I loved my enemies, you'll love your enemies. If I showed mercy, you'll show mercy. If I can heal the sick, you can heal the sick. Those are all of his works. But then denomination comes in and circumstances come in. Well, you know, this one time I prayed for somebody. Well, you know, at this one church they taught. I'm tired of it. Is the Bible true or not? It's truth. So if you have somebody that has like three different degrees on the wall, tells you something that you can clearly see in the Bible is not the truth, that you could see that the truth is in the Bible and what they're telling you is not actually what's written in the Bible, do not listen to them. Run. The Apostle Paul warns, he says, once I depart, there will be ravenous wolves that come in. And then he also says, and some will spring up from inside the church. Now, some people might say, well, Pastor, that seems pretty judgy. I'm not saying that all wolves know that they're wolves. But what I'm saying is that Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So if we're not hearing his voice, if we're not seeing his voice in the scriptures, if we're not operating under that, then we can't be a sheep. We must be a wolf. Or at best a goat. But we know in scripture what happens to the goats at the end of days. It could be worse. It could be a cat. I heard that. yeah, amen is right. My wife's crying in her seat right now. Or she's not in here. Maybe it's good she didn't hear that. She loves kitties. Okay, so I'm saying all of that to say, before we start, let's understand the parable of the sower. The sower sows the word. What happened? First set of ground is the wayside. It says they didn't understand, so Satan steals the word. The second one is it says it falls on rocky ground, and it says similar to the wayside. But what happens is that it says it springs up quickly with joy, but then eventually persecution, problems, issues come in, and then it says because there is no root, the sun scorches it, it withers away. That happens to a lot of people, right? You hear testimonies of people where they're like, I was following God, and then this happened, and then I had this family member die, and I was like, where was God? And I'm like, man, if this is God, forget it, I'm walking away. And the sad thing is, God had nothing to do with any of that. So that's the second one. The third one is they hear it, they're walking with God for a while, but then it talks about the cares of this world, the love of riches. Let me say it like this. Life circumstances happen. And I would actually include life circumstances happen for both of those scenarios. Because persecution is a life circumstance. But then there's also just life. And we try to spiritualize every single thing that happens to us. Well, you know, I'm going through this. This is really the devil going after me. The devil, I love you, is never going after you. He goes after the word. You are collateral damage. He's going after the word. Because the word tells us that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He hates Christ. He must destroy the word. If you can embrace the fact that Christ is not in you, the hope of glory, that you're not supposed to shine, you're not supposed to become love, you're not supposed to show radical mercy, love your enemies, and all of that, then the devil could care less if you show up to church, show up to youth group, show up to men's group, become a missionary. If you're not shining Christ everywhere you go, the devil doesn't really care all the things that you do. He's after the word, right? Because the word is truth. And the Bible says that the devil is a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning. It says there's no truth in him. It says, in fact, when he speaks, he's speaking his natural language of lies. I know the great example of about the idea that we take it personally when the devil comes after the word is the analogy of football, right? When they're trying to move the ball forward and the defense comes in and tackles that guy, you know, it hurts. They might get injured, all of those kinds of things. He didn't do it. It wasn't personal to injure the other person. They're trying to stop the movement of the ball. Satan is trying to stop the movement of the kingdom. He's trying to stop the stop the illumination of who we are in Christ. He's trying to stop love. He's trying to stop brotherhood. He's trying to stop all the things that are Christ, and you're believing that, so he is attacking the belief, right? What do you hear when you're faced with a bad situation? See, that didn't work. Where's God? Why is God allowing this or causing this to happen? You even have people that hear that language and then speak it out and make it part of their sermons. The sovereignty of God, right? Every single thing that happens on this planet, it's got to be God. I'm like, where is that in the Bible? I do read in the Bible that Satan is called the God of this world. Little g, but he's the God of this world. The testing of our faith is in the midst of circumstances. It doesn't mean God is bringing the circumstance. The man who built his house on the sand versus the man who built his house on the rock. It doesn't say God sent the storm, but the storm hit both houses. And it doesn't say the one that built his house on the rock, the Christian, that the storm just moved around him. The same storm hit both houses, but the one who was firmly founded on Christ, that house stood. The other, great was its fall. So before we get into the first slide, that was just the intro. Be careful how you hear, and if you have an ear, hear it, but hear it with faith, and know that what we're about to talk about is absolute truth. Okay? Okay, so the first one, we have the mind of Christ. If you've ever told yourself that you're not very smart or, you know, use other maybe stronger language, if you're not in Christ, that could very well be the case. But this says we have the mind of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you have the mind of God in the sense that you know everything, the same person that can build a building, can fix a car, can play the piano, and so on and so forth. Let's not be in the carnal area, okay? What it's saying in regards to Philippians 2:5 is it says, let this mind or mindset be in you that was also in Christ. And what he talks about is then Jesus emptied himself of all of his divinity and put himself in a woman and was born and had to crawl and had to do all of these things. But he's God, right? So when he says, have this mindset in you that was also in Christ, in Philippians, is talking about total humility. This scripture originated in the Old Testament and is quoted, I think, 2, if not 3 times in the New Testament. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. How many of you would love an overabundance of grace? Get humble. Apparently, that's attractional to grace, and it's attractional to God. So we have the mind of Christ in the sense of humility, and then 1 Corinthians 2:16 is talking about the spiritual mindset of Christ. It talks about how spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. So the difference between a carnal mind, a fleshly mind, versus the mind of Christ, and it quotes, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then the very next line, it says, but we have the mind of Christ. So if someone said, well, like, you know, brother, you need to forgive that person. Well, I just don't know. Like, that's just not in my mind and in my heart. Oh, then you must not be in Christ. Right? Because the mind and the heart of Christ is love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, forgive is automatic. So all of this other stuff, well, you know, they hurt my feelings and da, 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 that's all carnality. That's all deception. That's all lies. I'm not saying that your feelings were not hurt. We're not in denial of that. But we're saying that somehow we've made up the idea in our mind that our feelings determine and dictate the course of our life. And we're seeing that play out in front of us with people thinking that there's, you know, 100 different genders and, you know, it's okay to kill babies in the womb and all of this up because I feel that way. So if we operate by our feelings, some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not that extreme. Not yet. But it doesn't matter. If you believe the lie that feelings determine reality, you have now built a foundation on a lie. And so, therefore, everything you build up on that will just make that lie and secure that lie and make it valid in your life. You tracking with me? Okay. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Again, let's talk about feelings. Well, I don't feel like the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you know what we say here? Who cares how you feel? You may not, and again, I acknowledge, you may not feel that, but tell your feelings to get in track and on the same page as truth. You don't get to go, well, because I don't feel like I'm not the righteousness of God in Christ today, therefore I'm not. No, you just believe the lie that your feelings determine reality, and they don't. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this, because this is in regards to the scripture. Do you believe that God the Father made Jesus sin for us on the cross? Right? The 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He, God, made him Jesus. So God made Jesus, who knew no sin, sin. So at the moment that he was on the cross, and he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? I believe that in that moment he became sin on the cross. And so it says that God punished sin in the flesh. And so if God could make Jesus sin, then why would God not in turn, because of the great exchange at the cross, make you righteous? Did Jesus do anything wrong to become sin? Then why wouldn't it be you didn't do anything right to become righteous? This is good, isn't it? And again, but people get weird. Well, you can't tell people that because then they'll just go out and sin. No, if they did that, they didn't hear a word I just said. This does not lead you to sin. This leads you to become free, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. This sets you free from your feelings. And, oh, what did this person at work think about me? Who cares? What does my boss think about me? Who cares? Could you imagine being so free that at some point in your life, you just don't care what people think anymore? Now, if you're off the rails and someone who has earned the right to speak into your life, you regard them as a Christian brother or sister, pulls you aside to say, hey, like, this is not Christ-like. I'm not saying don't listen to them. I'm not saying that you don't get wise counsel. But I'm saying if we care about all the carnal, worldly things about what people think about us, Let's just be a little realistic, because I went to high school. Like, that stuff can be crippling when people don't like you. That stuff can be crippling when you're not in the in crowd. It's real, but it's not the final reality. It's not the truth. Your feelings, they're there. But if you got to a place that you didn't care what other people think and you could live in that headspace, then pretty soon you wouldn't care what people think. I'll be honest, I'm growing in that. I'm not 100% there. I really care about what my wife thinks about me. But let me tell you, if you are in Christ, if you believe, but all of this stuff requires what? Faith. Believe it, right? Well, I don't believe I'm the righteousness of God. Then you aren't. Right? That's what it is. It's faith. The Bible says you're saved by grace through what? Faith. You're not just saved by grace. If we're just saved by grace, the whole world is saved and everybody's going to heaven. It's not true. You're saved by grace through faith. Like when it says, when Jesus says, believers will do the things that I do and greater. I've had people say to me, well, I think that time has passed on and we don't live in that age anymore. I'm like, cool, it won't work for you because you don't believe it. It requires faith. So if you believe it, if you believe in the same way that Jesus became sin without doing anything wrong, God through Christ made you righteous before you did anything right. That's good news. All right, let's go on. We are made holy in truth. Jesus is the truth. Many denominations will tell you, well, you were made righteous. We would use the word you are justified, but you're basically in progression to becoming holy. That's not true. This says we're made holy in truth. Now, your holiness may start to look more and more holy on the outside as you understand that you are as holy as you're ever going to be on the inside. But I want to read this scripture. So if you have your Bibles, John 17, so you can see it in context. John 17, 17 through 19. This is called the high priestly prayer. It's Jesus's, an entire chapter that Jesus prayed. It's actually my favorite scripture in the whole book. Most people have like a verse, favorite verse. I have a favorite chapter, and it's John 17. So in the context of what do we mean that we are made holy in truth? It says this. Jesus is praying to the Father, sanctify them. Sanctify means make holy. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And we also know Who is the Word? Jesus. That's why there's mystery no more, right? We learned that last week. Jesus is the Word. You want to know the Father, know Christ. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Look at this. For their sakes, so for our sakes, I, Jesus, sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So if Jesus is sanctified, he's sanctified truth, he's the sanctified Word, when we believe him and he lives in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that's how you become holy. You're sanctified, you're made holy in the truth, which Jesus says, I sanctify myself so that they may be sanctified in truth. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. So he's the sanctified truth Word, and when that Word goes on the inside of us and we believe it and then we start to live that out as our reality, that's what holiness looks like. Holiness is not until you are living every day completely perfect. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying, people will say, well, you're already righteous, but you're en route to be holy. That's not true. In the same way you were made righteous without ever being righteous, you were made holy without ever being holy. You ever sit here and see this? I'm guilty of this stuff. You're like, it's here. It's been here the whole time. It's in the Bible. Oh my goodness, this stuff is awesome. But you know the sad thing is most believers don't read it. And that's why they don't know. And that's not an indictment about the church, but we talk about truth and reality. You know, you've got a whole world that's dealing with their feelings, but we got stats and statistics and all of these other things that show the complete opposite. People are like, I don't care what that sheet says. This is the way I feel. Who cares how you feel? Well, I don't feel like I'm holy. Well, I don't care how you feel, but if you don't believe that you're holy, that's a problem. Because it only applies once you believe it. That's why everybody will not make it to heaven, because it's not just God saved everyone. It's saved by grace through faith. And it's like, how can I activate my faith? You want me to give you the secret? You know what faith works by? Faith works by love. That's what the Bible says in Galatians. Faith working by love. And that word working is the word energio in the Greek. It means literally faith gets its energy through love. Why do you believe in Jesus? Because he loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins. The motivation to believe is love. The motivation to believe is not the scary hell that you'll go to if you don't believe. That should not be your motivation. Your motivation should be love. And that's why the Bible says that every motivation in life should be by love. Well, I'm going to go tell that person off. Is that love? No. Then don't do that. It's simple, right? And I get it. There's this stuff that's flesh and it's all around us. And you're like, ugh. That wants to tell us to do the opposite. That's why it's the walk of faith. That's why the Bible says, be led by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It says that the Spirit is at war with the flesh. The flesh wants to do the opposite things that the Spirit wants to do. So you are as holy as you're ever going to be in truth. And truth is Jesus and he is the Word. Let's go on. Okay, we know this one. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. That's 1 John 4:17. We are complete in him. That's Colossians 2:10. I have two other verses up there. 1 Corinthians 6:17 that says, he or she who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. You are already one. If you've joined yourself to the Lord, you are as one with Jesus as you ever will be. You didn't become less one with him when you yelled out the window and told someone off. You didn't become less one. You didn't become more one when you read your Bible for 3 hours and then sang Jesus songs for 2 hours. You live from the place of oneness. When we're going through this, do you see the devil's trick? All he has to do is get you to not believe this stuff. And he wins. Then your life will get crazy and you'll be depressed and a sad sack instead of a happy meal. All of the things that happen is because of the way that you think. That's all he has to attack. How many different authors, and rightfully so, have written books? I think Joyce Myers was the most famous one. The battlefield of the mind. That's what it is. The war's in your mind. The devil hates the truth because he's a liar. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 6:17 talks about your oneness in spirit with Jesus. Romans 8:29 says that you were predestined. And people take that one phrase and go, oh, predestination. See, that's like a Calvinist Baptist theology. Well, if you finish the sentence, it says that you were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That sounds like as he is, so are we. Do you know how you get conformed to the image of his son? You die to yourself. You can't be like Jesus and still try to keep this self alive. And again, for those of you who are visiting, I'm not talking about suicide. Okay, we talk about death to self and alive to him a lot in here. But I'm talking about your wants, your needs, your desires. I want it my way. Didn't Frank Sinatra sing that? And if you don't know who Frank Sinatra is, there was like a newer version that came out in the 90s by Usher called My Way. That's as far up as I can go. It still dates me pretty much. It's not about your way. Isn't that Burger King thing, your way, right away, right? Something like that. The whole world's telling you it's your way. Well, I feel like I'm a boy trapped in a girl's body. Well, you should do something about that because we got to validate your feelings. Why don't we validate the Word of God? Why don't we validate God himself? I assume that he is way, 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 way more smarter than you and me. Just kidding. He's smarter than all of us put together on the planet. He realized he had to send his own son because for 4,000 years, we didn't get it. And so he had to send his son, and Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. And yet today we're so confused. Well, I don't know if it's always God's will to heal. Cool. When did Jesus refuse healing to anyone? Well, he didn't. Well, then it's his will to heal. But see, we get that confused with sovereignty and going, well, if it's always his will to heal, then everybody should get healed every single time. Do you know that the disciples had cast out demon after demon after demon after demon, and then they come across this boy, they go to cast it out, and the father says to Jesus, I brought him to your disciples, they couldn't cast him out, and Jesus looked at him and didn't say, cool guys, you guys have had a good track record, this one was a toughie, I'll let it go. He looked at them and the crowd and said, you faithless, perverse generation, how much longer do I need to stay with you and bear with you? What was he saying? We need to get our act together. We need to get full of faith because one day he's leaving and we've got to do this. It's so simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but we got to get back to some simple things. This is just the Word of God telling us. The simple thing is this: be like Jesus. That's it. As he is, so are we. And I've given you tons of scriptures. Let me give you some more. We are love and light and one with God. John chapter 17 says how the oneness that I'm one with Jesus, I'm one with God, I'm one with you guys. You guys are one with me. You're one with God. We're all one together as a part of the family of God. That's clear in scripture. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, right? And then later he says, you are the light of the world. And by the way, if you're light, nobody takes a light and puts a basket over it and covers up the light. So therefore, let your light shine before men. That's it. Apparently, we are light. And here's all the scripture verses that talk about it. If you've got your notes, you can actually click on them if they're short enough. Where it'll actually, like if you clicked on John 12:36, if you're in the Seven Mountains app, it'll actually give you the scripture verse. I think this is in the New King James. Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. If God is the big light, then we are lights, right? And don't say because he's the big light, we're the little light. I know it was a cute song as a kid. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You remember that? You're not a little light. You're a raging inferno for Christ. Okay, so this says that we're sons and daughters of light. Did you know that when we used to give away the Imagine Heaven book, if you haven't read that, when people leave their body, they see this great light they're drawn to, and then when they look at themselves, they see that they're light also. So you're light. You're not just illuminated, not just wisdom and knowledge of what I'm talking about, but you are actually light. He is actually light. Matthew 5:14, that's where Jesus talks about that you are the light of the world. 1 John 1:5-7 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But then here comes the big line that we talk about, but it says, but if you walk in the light as he is in the light. So again, there's not like, well, God is this great light, but you know what? We're imperfect, we're sinful, we're all of this. So we're just kind of like this teeny tiny little light. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible actually says in 1 John 1 that you are supposed to walk in the light exactly as God is in the light. And God can't be any more in the light because it says that he is light. And then James 1:17 talks about how every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Father of lights does not mean he's the father of the stars. Father of lights means he's the light and he gave birth to lights. Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brethren. So if Jesus is the light and we're brothers and sisters, he's our elder brother, we're all light too. So let your light shine. I know, right? Whoever said, wow, I'm wowed just by reading it. It's all in the Bible. Did you know this stuff was in there? It's so good. Okay, loving people is the evidence that we truly know God. You who say you know God and do not love people, I love you. I'm going to give you a hard truth. You don't know God. The Bible says you cannot say that you love God and then turn around and hate your brother. It says that the Bible clearly says that if you say that you love God and hate your brother, harsh language, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. Now, 1 John 4:7-8, again, a verse that most people know. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves, so this is you, if you love, is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Again, another teacher that I was watching a teaching, and they were talking about, we always throw this example out there and going, well, I can't follow him. He's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Jesus was God. Jesus is not asking him to follow him as the God-man. He's asking us to follow him as love. Does that make sense? If you're following him as God, that's going to be really difficult because you and I are not God. But if we're following him as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit, a man who was driven by love, a man who loved his enemies, I'm not taking away from his deity, okay? But I'm saying if you're following him strictly as God, you cannot do that because you're not God. But if you're following the Christ, when he referred to himself as the Son of Man, who emptied himself. We've talked about this here before. Do you need to anoint God? No, right? Because God is anointed. He's God. But yet Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's strange. Again, I'm not saying that he wasn't God. I'm not saying that he wasn't man. But when he came here, he operated in such a way that he felt that in his greatness that he could look at us and say, you see what I'm saying? You see what I'm doing? Follow me. So loving people is the evidence that we truly know God. And so therefore the opposite, the Bible clearly says is true, that if you do not love, don't tell me you know God. Don't lie to yourself and tell yourself that you know God. If you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. So if you're having a loving people problem, you are not hanging out with God enough. You didn't have ears to hear about how much he loves you. You didn't have ears to hear to understand the finished work at the cross. Maybe you need to go watch The Passion and be reminded of what Jesus did. Even though, as gruesome as that movie is, it's still not the full biblical definition of what exactly happened to Jesus. It was way worse than even The Passion. God's love for us is not on trial. He's already proven it. And all he's saying is, in the same way that I loved you, love one another. Okay, so we said loving people is the evidence that we know and are born of God. Look at this. Loving our enemies is the evidence that we are complete, in the same way our Father in heaven is complete. We've covered this verse in here before. Matthew 5. Matthew 5:44 says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." So apparently sonship and daughtership, one of the fruits that you should be bearing is loving people who persecute you. It says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He, God, causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" I would just insert my lingo. "For if you love those who love you, who cares? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than them? Do not even Gentiles," which we would say those would be classified as unbelievers today, "does not even unbelievers or the world do the same?" Right? The world's pretty good at loving people that love them. "Therefore, you are to be perfect," and that word perfect means complete. You are to be complete as your heavenly Father is complete. So if you want to be as complete as God is complete, apparently we're supposed to love our enemies. That's what God does. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Like if we were like, man, we really need some rain, like my grass is dead. Wouldn't it be cool, like if you looked out and you're like certain rain was falling on certain lawns and it wasn't on others. And you knew the rain that was falling on certain lawns, those are the righteous people. You're looking two doors down at your neighbor Fred. You're like, oh man, what did Fred do this week? He got no rain. I mean, seriously, that's the example it's giving. It's saying if we have 100% coverage of rain in this area, it doesn't matter your status with God, you're going to get rained on. And so he's saying, in the same way that he shows mercy, in the same way that God is willing to forgive the most despicable people on the planet, and then the ones that think that they're righteous, his forgiveness, his grace and mercy covers all. We make up theology like, well, I only have to forgive them if they ask for forgiveness. No, you have to forgive them because you're a son and daughter of God. And if it feels like I have to and it gets all weird on the inside, I doubt that that's coming from a place of love. You understand that we're all in process, right? We got to get these truths that are in here out. So it's not condemnation if things that I'm saying, you're like, holy cow, I'm living that way. I'm not living this. It's okay. You know the truth now. Now begin to implement that in your life. And I don't mean implement when I say like pick and choose the ones you want to do. I mean, it's a daily walk, one step at a time. Walk out the truths of God. And not just the truths of God. Walk out who you are in Christ, because as he is, so are we. All right, next one. Ephesians 5 gets me every time. We should imitate God as loved children and live every day in love just as he loved us. If people think like, well, I can't be like God, Ephesians 5:1 says imitate God. I don't know how more clear you can get. Imitate God. What am I supposed to do in life? Be like God. And he says, how? How do I be like God? Imitate God as loved children. You will not imitate your father if you do not understand how loved you are. Maybe some of you guys grew up with a bad father and you're like, I'd never imitate my father. I don't even like that guy. Well, guess what? He's not your real father. Your true father is in heaven and he loves you very much. We've got to get out of this mindset where we're trying to see the word through our human experiences, our human relationships, our parents, our boyfriends and girlfriends, all of that kind of stuff, instead of seeing it through the eyes of the Father, seeing it through the eyes of Jesus, seeing it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. But that's what we do. We compare ourselves to one another. How many times have you either said it or have had someone to say it to you when you're trying to minister to them and they're like, you don't understand, you haven't been through what I've been through. That is a cop-out, that's a lie from the enemy. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways that we were yet without sin. Could you imagine Jesus is here and maybe someone's struggling with drugs and they're like, Jesus, you don't understand, you have never been a junkie. Jesus never said you have to be a junkie in order to set a junkie free. But we make that stuff up, right? Well, we need to have these groups of people, the junkies over here, the alcoholics over here, the divorced people over here, the I've lost a loved one support group over here. I'm not saying those things are not well-intentioned, but it's not biblical. Didn't get a lot of amens on that. Because why? It's so ingrained in our culture. I'm not saying come along someone. I'm not saying love them, but love them to truth. Because we got to draw a line in the sand in saying we either believe this or we believe the world. We can't mix it because you cannot put new wine into old wineskins. It's either this is the truth and I'm going for it, or it's like, I don't know, I kind of like this, and you're somewhere in the middle. You know what the Bible calls that? Lukewarmness. You know what God said that he's going to do, what Jesus said he's going to do when he encounters lukewarmness? He's going to vomit it out of his mouth. Because truth mixed with deception is still deception. Truth has to be pure, 100%. Is that the last one? Okay, every day we should live just as Jesus lived. I want you to see it in these scriptures. Is that the last slide, Corey? Or Keith? Okay. So 1 John 2:6 says this, he who says, meaning you or me, he abides in him, ought himself to walk just as. Everybody say just as. That you are to walk, I am to walk, just as he walked. Walked is a Hebraic idea of meaning live your life. So just as Jesus lived his life on the earth, if we say we abide in him, we are to live our lives on the earth. Just as, that is in the Greek. It's not kind of sort of like, it's just as. And Colossians 2:6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Do you believe, and I'm not going to say me, do you believe that the Bible has laid out a fair case with these scriptures, and that's not even all of them, that for the Christian, for the believer, that we are to live exactly as Jesus lived. We are to love as he loved. We are to forgive as he forgave. We are to show mercy. And guess what? Your circumstances, your family situations, your work situations, your children's situations, school situations, none of that changes what our calling is. When darkness comes, shine. When hate comes, love. Because that's what Jesus did.